May God bless you as you grow with Jesus, and all God's children say, Amen. Amen. It was back in 2014 when Marie Kondo's book, The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, was translated and printed in the United States. And soon after, I began to hear some of my friends talking about it. One couple realized that they had boxes and boxes that they had never opened up since they'd moved to their house 10 years before. They had clothes in their closet that they had never touched and just never gotten rid of, and inheritances that they never really liked from the first place. They found her book, which describes a life-changing method of how to tidy up. And this is my shortened version. For Marie Kondo comes from a Japanese background. She speaks Japanese. Tiny, petite woman. And this is her approach. That first she comes in and she bows down and she gives thanks. And she has the people she asks the people to bow down and enter a state of gratitude and composure, of mindfulness, as they look at their surroundings and what they have. And then the next step, as I understand it, is you pull everything out of a room, put it all out in the middle. Everything from the closets, the boxes, under the beds. And then pick up each item one by one. And as you pick up the item, you look at it, you examine it, and you decide if it sparks joy. And if it sparks joy for you, you put it in a box to keep it. And if it does not spark joy, you put it in a box to give away. Now, since 2014, Marie Kondo has written a couple of books, and now she has a Netflix program where she is invited into American homes where clutter has overcome them. And she helps people find a way to tidy up. She has become more and more popular as she touches a nerve of American life, bringing a message that it seems many are craving to hear. For it's a recognition that we are encumbered by so many things, and we need to find a way free. To me, two of the most powerful aspects of her program, our tough tidying up, is that first she begins with gratitude and mindfulness to give thanks for what we have and to begin to pay attention to it. These things matter. They've mattered to us. But then she also has us face into what it is for us presently. Does this material object serve a purpose? Does it provide a life for this moment in time? Does it take me into the future? And then what engages me the most is that her goal is to free us to live a life of joy. Does this spark joy? I remember when my friend, who was actually the first to try this practice that I know, I remember him telling me that this was the hardest thing. The hardest thing for him was remembering what joy was. He would pick up item after item, and he would ask, does this spark joy? And he said he went through many things that he had, and he felt nothing. And then once in a while, a memory or a story or a bit of a happiness feeling would arise, and as he began to practice it, he began to discern more and more what that feeling was. And it was not easy to take absolutely everything out and touch each and everything. Well, he had other things to do, he found, and he didn't quite finish all of the boxes. But he said he was glad that he started on the journey because he not only cleaned out some boxes, he began to discover an inkling of joy. And then he started looking for joy, paying attention, anticipating joy, and it changed him. It helped him get more in touch with his heart's desire. Sparking joy. As I mentioned at first, this is the season of Epiphany, the season of light in the church year. A season that begins with the Magi following a star to find some babe in a manger. And this season ends with the glory of Jesus on the mountaintop, Transfiguration Sunday, shining in light. It's the story of a season of increasing light, a story of a season of the increasing manifestation of God in the world. And sometimes God shows up dramatically in a really big, blinding show. But often the light is slanted and dimmed, or there are only small sparks. The light of God is glimpsed, barely noticed, passes on. Yet this is a season to celebrate those small glimpses, those treasures of light, the slight moments that hearten us, that make us glad, that give us a smile and revive and renew us. And when I listen to the scripture lessons of this season of Epiphany, there's lessons that are given, the gospel lessons, to make us smile, I think. To listen for what makes our heart glad and renews and enlivens us. For the stories of Scripture want to wake us up to the joy of God's love in the world, in our world, in this day. The light of joy, the light of love, the joy of love, the little things we love and enjoy that keep us and bring us to the next day. And so I looked with this story of Scripture, this gospel today, with the light of what if Jesus comes, as Marie Kondo says, to bring and spark joy? What if this is the intent of God, to bring us to see the joy that is life? And I give thanks to David Loos for reminding me of a way to see the scripture in this way. For as we take a look at the story of Jesus, here he is trying to get away from the crowds who are pressing in on him. And he comes to a lake, he's backed up against it, and his only recourse is to find a boat, and he takes a boat, one of two boats on the shore. He doesn't ask for permission. And he asks for Simon to take him out into the lake. And Simon Peter does it. Even though he's had a long and difficult night, he doesn't question it. He just takes Jesus out in the lake. And then I love it that Jesus, who's been so exhausted from his teaching, stands out in the lake and begins to teach again. He can't help himself. And then Peter does something that doesn't make sense. For when Jesus says to him, "Let down your nets," Peter has just finished cleaning those nets. As I said, after an exhausting night. And even though nothing is different from any other time except that Jesus asks him to do it, he lets down the nets. And then I love it that this time there is this unexpected, awesome abundance. A net full of fish. A great surprise. And I love imagining the spark of joy that they must have felt, more than a spark, maybe even a fire of wonder and awe. And I love it all that Peter gets down on his knees before this abundance and he says, "I am a sinful man." And he doesn't say it because he's been bad or because he lacks self-esteem. What he says is, "Oh my gosh, my vision was so small." That he'd been so afraid of scarcity, so down by the lack of fish and the night and the exhaustion, that he'd been numbed to the hope of abundance. He thought he knew Jesus, but he was just beginning to realize he doesn't know this extravagant grace that Jesus brings. And it begins to scare him slightly. And I love it when Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." These words spark joy for me. For this command and this promise is spoken 120 times in the Bible. And these words of light are often spoken in this season of light by angels, by messengers of God. Do not be afraid. And I love it that Jesus says these words and sparks this awe with people, ordinary people, and then calls them to a new vocation, says, imagine, see this load of fish, imagine now you will be catching people. He calls these unlikely people, gives them something unimaginable, invites them to catch people. The joy of vocation, the joy of the call of God in our ordinary life to live and to follow and to serve. And I love it that this call sparks joy in them. And they leave behind what doesn't bring them life. And they go with Jesus, not afraid, into this improbable task of welcoming others to the joy and the love of God. And I love it that these words, this call, beckons to us today. You and I are standing by that lake, exhausted and empty, discouraged, with heads down, and improbably and impossibly and wonderfully, Jesus comes with invitation to lift our heads up, to look for the light in the world, to trust and not be afraid. "Come with me," he says. "I will take you to people and you will find joy and they will find joy." You know, each week we have a pattern. when we come to the table and we share the meal of bread and wine. And oftentimes in the prayer that we say before this meal, the Eucharistic, the Thanksgiving prayer that we say as it's presented to us, we say, it is our duty and delight to give thanks to you, living God, each and every day. It's a reminder before we share this communion meal that we are called by God to responsibility, yes, but we are also called to great delight in following Jesus. And let us not forget the joy of being part of a communion of the Spirit, the joy of the music, the food, the friendships, the joy of these crazy stories, of the poetry of words, of the beauty of art, the joy of laughter, the joy of shared spirit, of patience and understanding, of counsel and might, the joy of sharing dreams, of having purpose, of being called to do good work, to share our gifts, however meager we may see them. God offers, as we offer them to God, God offers them to the world in abundance. And the greatest joy of all is having our eyes opened to see the Spirit of Christ lighting the world, calling to people, calling to us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I am calling you to fish for people. No, let us not forget to live the joy. Thanks be to God.